You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
The Bible's claim of divine inspiration is central to its authority. But how does this divine origin interact with the belief in its inerrancy? More importantly, can an ancient, inerrant text remain relevant and applicable in today's ever-changing world? So this discussion with Pastor Mazzorera, we're going to explore the relationship between divine inspiration, inerrancy, and modern relevance. Mfundisi, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. How are you?
I am good. And you? Is the suit ready for tomorrow?
Yeah, it is.
I know. We thank God that it's ready for this. We don't want you coming there, you know, looking otherwise.
Yeah, sure.
So before we start with this, I'm going to ask that, can you please offer a word of prayer?
Okay, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, want to thank you this morning once again for this opportunity to share in regards to the authenticity and trustworthiness of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit may use us according to
this one has to go to the history books. A pastor's prayer was disturbed by no connection on WhatsApp. Let's see.
Hello, I had lost connection. I don't know.
Welcome back. You are still praying, Fundi. So we said amen on your behalf.
Ah, thank you.
Amen. Fundis, we've been speaking about all things, the authority of the Bible throughout the whole week. We've dealt with a number of issues, the myths, the unbeliefs, you know, the skepticism around that. And today we're going to be looking at, you know, it being divinely inspired, you know. And to kick it off, Fundis, what does it mean for the Bible to be divinely inspired? And how does that now relate to the belief in its inerrancy?
Okay. When we say the Bible is divinely inspired, what we are simply saying is, it's the originator is God, but he used a human instrument or object or agent, to express it. In other words, the divine inspiration of Scripture speaks about the divine human element of Scripture. It's the union of divinity and humanity. And that normally causes some people to then assume or conclude that then it must be prone to errors if there are some human elements within it. But I think during the week we looked at that and saw that regardless of the fact that there is a human element, we can still confidently declare Scripture to be inerrant.
So looking at Mfundiswami, that, and we've agreed, you know, that the message is in it, right? Can it be adopted now to address contemporary issues without compromising its divine authority? Can we take scriptures from the Bible, for example, to address gender-based violence in today's context, you know, without messing with divine inspirations and authority?
Okay. Definitely. Because when you are reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it should be verse 15. It speaks about verse 16, I think, Scripture being inspired of God and it being sufficient for all aspects of human life, regardless of the period in which we are in. So it says it is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient for doctrine, for correction, for righteousness, for rebuke in righteousness. So it is sufficient. All we need to be careful about is to consider issues that have to do with the context. Because like I was saying during the week, that when people get lost in terms of interpreting Scripture, it's because they ignore the principles that are laid there in Scripture itself.
Okay.
And one of them is context. You need to consider the historical background or historical context of each given text so that you then apply to our own context. I want to give you an example. I'm opening here Deuteronomy chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23 verse what? Okay, I thought I'd put a finger to the text, but it's chapter 23 where God speaks of, he gives instruction that whenever you want to relieve yourself, you must take carry always with you a weapon that you'll go outside the camp, you dig a hole, you relieve yourself and cover everything that comes out of you. If you read that text and then take it literally, as it says, then it means all over our places there will be holes, people using holes to, you know, as ablution system. But you'll discover that the context of that thing, they are traveling, they are in the wilderness going towards Canaan. So there was no need for them to build temporary structures in terms of, you know, ablutions or restrooms. But the principle now is what is important. The principle says, God says, at any given time, wherever you are dwelling, you must practice the highest possible means of hygiene. That is the principle.
Yeah.
Even in the same book of Deuteronomy, it talks of, you know, building some parapets when you are building your house right around a veranda-like thing, so that whoever is roofing, should they slip and fall, they will not fall directly to the ground, but that parapet, you know, may catch them.
Yeah.
Okay. But today we are not building parapets for that purpose, but it's the principle. What is that we're doing? We're doing scaffolds and making sure that people have got those ropes. And so it's the principle that we, you know, extract, having been guided by the historical background. Okay. So any text in scripture from Genesis to Revelation, if we are appreciative of the context, what life was like then, what is it that God was preventing, or what is it that he was advocating? What is life like today? How do we apply this principle to our lives today? You'll discover that then scripture becomes very relevant, even in this 21st century.
Okay. So looking at that, Mfundiswa, I think the other day we did speak about not controversial, but contradicting scriptures, right? So how now do we reconcile these difficult or controversial passages in the Bible with the belief in its inerrancy and divine inspiration? I always go to Paul. You know that scripture, like a Paul, I always go to that one. He's saying we must be quiet and everything else. How now do we reconcile that to say, yes, this scripture was also divinely inspired, you know, because the Bible does not have any errors.
Okay, yes. And like I said also that, number one, we must always tell ourselves right from the onset that there is no single text in scripture that contradicts another.
Okay.
Okay? Because we speak of what we call the analogy of scripture. The analogy of scripture speaks of its fundamental unity and harmony amongst its various parts. And the analogy of scripture is one of the major principles that we employ whenever we are studying scripture. Scripture is analogous. It's called analogia scriptura in Latin, analogia scriptura. There is harmony in all its various parts. So when you come to a text which seems like it's contradicting another text, then you should know that the problem is not with the text, it's not with the scripture, it's with you, the reader, who might have missed something that is crucial and important for you to be able to understand exactly what the writer at that particular moment was trying to say. And that's when then you bring in all these other principles. Let's look at the context. What had happened? Let women keep silent.
Yeah.
Was it universal? Did he mean women must not even sing in church?
Sure.
What had happened in that particular church that caused him to, you know, give such a prescriptive, a shockingly prescriptive command that women must be silent, just come and sit, say nothing? How then do they worship? How do they pray if they are supposed to be silent? You know, so you'll discover that no, something is amiss here. I could be missing something. Then you go back to the context. What had happened during that time? What were women doing? What was their behavior? What was expected of them during worship that caused Paul to say, at least then be silent? If it is the case like this, please be silent. Because elsewhere, the Bible says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. How will they prophesy if they're supposed to be silent? So you'll discover that no. There is something that we could be missing, especially in regards to the historical background to that text. That is then what you need to dig through. And then you come to your aha moment and you'll discover that, no, it's actually not literally keeping quiet. It was because of this particular situation that had arisen that Paul, instructed that women must ask whatever they wanted to ask when they got home and ask their husbands at home. Yeah.
So now the issue of culture, Mfundiswami, what role does it play, the cultural context, in integration and in an inerrant Bible in the modern world, because we understand that when it was written, the culture there, it was just the culture there of the Jews and everything else. How now does it play a role in us understanding and firmly believing that, Yazid, there is no errors in the Bible and it's divinely inspired?
Yes, yeah. Very critical, very, very critical. You cannot ignore issues to do with cultural context when it comes to interpreting scripture. I'll give you one particular example of a very controversial text. Deuteronomy, is it 22 verse 5 or 5 verse 22? Let me check. Yes, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Very controversial text, that
yes.
one. And most of the times people have abused that text because they choose to ignore the context, especially the cultural context. For starters, that text has nothing to do with women wearing or not wearing trousers.
Okay.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with that. Yeah, because it will be so dumb to imagine these people in Deuteronomy wearing trousers. They were not trousers. These guys were wearing tunics.
All right.
So, yeah, so God was not even talking about trousers here. And then when you go back to, you know, the culture of these people, women were not supposed to... No, let me start by saying women were not numbered equally with men.
Yes.
Women were counted as being part of a man's property.
Okay.
But that's culture we are dealing with here.
Yes.
Yes. If a man would be asked, what do you have at your home? You could say, I've got 10 oxen, I've got 500 goats, 259 sheep, I've got my wife, I've got two horses, I've got, you know, something like that. So because of that, women were not allowed to handle a man's weapons, like especially those that would define a man, war-like weapons, you know. A woman was not even supposed to touch them. So Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, if you read it in its original text, it's got two words there that have been translated like one word in English, garment. But in the Hebrew word, it's not like that. The first word, a woman must not touch a man's utensils. It's keli, the word that is used there in Hebrew.
Okay.
So it's not talking about a garment. It's talking about a man's weapon.
Yeah.
Okay, so you then understand what was happening here when we go back to the culture, because women were sort of, I don't want to use downgraded, they were not seen to be at an equal level with men, okay? They were seen to be like men's possessions. So for a woman to be found handling men's weapons, it was like taboo. So Deuteronomy is actually saying, let not women come anywhere close to a man's possessions.
Okay.
That's what Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 is saying. But it's now the culture that would help you to understand and appreciate what the Bible is saying. But because people choose to ignore that, they think God was saying women must not wear trousers. I'm neither saying women must wear or must not wear trousers. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying when you are using this text to talk about trousers, you are off mark. Because you have ignored a very critical principle that has to do with the historical culture of those people and what they believed men should do and women should not do, women should do and men should not do.
I was about to ask you a very interesting, pertinent question. Should we wear or should we not wear pants?
Yeah, that one's good for today.
You answered yes. You moved away yourself from that conversation very fast.
Yeah.
No, it's very interesting.
At another time, I'll deal with that one day, you know, with more clarity. Yeah.
No, it's very critical, Mfundisi, that we also speak about the context, as you were saying, and also the cultural, settings of those scriptures. Because, as you said yourself, I quote Mfundisi, that some scriptures are being abused. Anyway, so how does the belief, Mfundisi, in biblical inerrancy impact the way in which Christians engage with current social and ethical issues?
Okay. Number one, I want to say every Christian must approach any other issue, be it cultural, social, contemporary, with confidence if they are given room to address such issues using scripture. They must do so with all confidence because they must know that this is God's inspired word.
Yeah.
When you're handling scripture, you're like listening to God himself speaking. So you must speak with authority. Let no man make you feel like you're inferior when you're handling scripture, because this is God's word. It's God's authoritative word. It's God's inerrant word.
Mm.
So when you're handling any issue, contemporary, social, cultural, please be very confident, be authoritative, because the word itself is authoritative on all matters, on all issues that affect human life. The Bible is the supreme and ultimate authority.
Last one, Fundis. I know this one, and I don't even know how to phrase it right. We're saying the Bible is inerrant. Yes. The writings there are divinely inspired. Ne? There is this other Bible, Mpundis. I don't know if we've had a look on. You've had a look at it. Ish, it's a bit challenging, ne? The Gen Z Bible, Mpundis. Did you read it? Can we say?
I got some snippets from a friend. I'd never got to handle one. Now, like I said that other day, that we've got versions and translations.
Yes.
None of these are accurate.
Mm.
Whether you are looking at the King James Version or the New International Version, be it the New American Standard Version or the GZ Bible, whatever it is, as long as it's a translation, it's not accurate.
Mm.
If you want the original thing or closer to the original thing, then go to the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible.
Mm.
So the devil, we're in a controversy between good and evil.
Okay.
There are some people who translated scripture with the right intention so that a scripture could get into the hands of as many people as can be possible in their own language.
Mm.
But the devil has taken advantage of that very positive initiative and has also brought in a lot of poison through the process.
Mm.
So we do not run away from that fact that a lot of these versions have been corrupted and they've been twisted to the whim and will of those that want to pursue certain agendas instead of God's agenda.
Yeah.
So you need to be very careful. That's why I was saying the wise person who has not been gifted to study the original languages, the original Bible languages, please just try to have as many formal translations or versions as you can have. Contemporary versions, I don't see the need for us to have contemporary versions.
Okay.
Because those are most likely easy to be corrupted. It's easy to corrupt a contemporary version. Yes. So it is wise, it is advisable to try to stick to the formal and I don't want to say old versions, but let's call them the formal versions. You've got your New American Standard Bible, you've got your New International Version, you've got your Revised Standard Version, you've got your New King James Version, you've got your King James Version. Those are formal versions, not translations and modern contemporary versions. Modern contemporary versions are more like paraphrases, and paraphrased things are not done by committees and people from different types of denominations, from different denominations. It's just one person most of the times who's trying to drive his or her own personal agenda. It's not wise, it's not prudent to rely on such paraphrased versions. Just stick to your formal versions, and then you can get a gist of at least what the writer intended to say in the original when you compare 3 or 4 of those formal versions. I would not encourage anyone to trust contemporary modern translations and versions. Those are paraphrased and they may, push the agenda of a single person.
Yeah. No, thank you so much, Fundis. I just read the scripture now, and then it goes to say, and yo, Jesus said. Hi, you guys. Hi.
Look at that.
Yo, my peeps, let us go catch some fish. Quite interesting, Mfundis. So as we wrap it up, Muniswami, if anyone is listening to us today, they were not able to listen throughout the whole week, what would you want them to take home in terms of the authority of the Bible? And then after that, please do offer a word of prayer.
Yeah, scripture, the Bible, is the authoritative word of God. It's the inspired word of God. It's inerrant. However, the human element may cause some people to then assume that because it was written by man, then it's full of errors. But it's not quite like that. It's a product of the human and the divine. And wherever the human is in The divine is involved. It takes care of the human weakness. Mm-hmm. So we need to trust scripture that we do have as much as can be possible. Let's apply the biblical principles of interpreting scripture. Mm-hmm. That has to do with the total scriptura, the scripture in its totality. What does the Bible teach you on this particular subject? Sola mm-hmm. scriptura, the Bible and the Bible alone. What does the Bible say, before I consult any other person or scholar or commentary? Okay, mm-hmm. We also need to take note of the issues that have to do with the context, be it historical context or immediate context of the passage itself. Let's also eventually be very much aware that spiritual things are spiritually designed. Do not study scripture without praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Mm. It's not like any other book. This is inspired material, and you need the agent of inspiration to also be upon you as you are studying the very same material.
Yeah. Mm. Please close with a word of prayer for us, Mpundis.
Okay, shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you for the week. Thank you for the subject that we're discussing. It's quite a complicated subject, but Lord, we do hope that the little that you allowed us to share may be of help to someone. May you continue to be with those of your children who are earnestly seeking for truth, who are thirsty for righteousness. Lord, may you reward them for their efforts. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Again, we pray for a safe and blessed day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Mpundisi.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Indeed.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.